Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. What a beautiful morning. Something about a brand new snow, even if it's blowing and drifting, kind of makes the earth feel a little bit new and refreshed. I know some of you are going to disagree with that, but Scripture talks about snow and our sins being cleansed and our souls being as white as snow. So I think it's natural that a Christian ought to look at snow as something to be cherished until you get stuck in it. That is the way I look at it. I enjoy snow, and it reminds me so much of things in the spiritual realm. Welcome our visitors. I trust you can worship with us. We invite you to do that. We're just ordinary people. So we're glad you're here. We are two Sundays into the new year, and we, as Americans, sometimes as Baptists, like to make resolutions, and I am not one to make resolutions, because they are frustrating. That's me. I can never keep them. I'm talking about just resolutions. I'm going to lose weight, or I will do this, or I will. Intentions are good. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That's sort of the way it is with me. And I suspect that most of us sort of fall into that category. So I'm not going to preach about resolutions. However, I do want to talk about something that perhaps God would like for us to consider as we move further into 2019 and live through 2019. There was a philosopher, a theologian, and a cultural critic by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, or whatever. I don't know this man personally, neither do you, because he lived back in the 1800s, okay? But he said something rather amazing. And it's something that I think we all can connect with. It's a simple phrase. It's a simple words. But he said it this way. And you got to understand, this man was a thinker. But it's a simple phrase. He says, life is lived forward, but only understood backward. Life is lived forward. Now, we understand that. We're entering into 2019. 2018 is behind us. And this man said, life is only understood backwards. What do you think he means by that? I think what he means by that is that our lives are best understood for where we are at today and potentially where we can be tomorrow and a year from now when we look backwards and we see how God has moved. Now, this man was a Christian. How God has moved in our lives, both good and not so good. So when was the last time you took inventory of your life when you just sat down and said, okay, where was I at a year ago? And I know Brother Dave Hosteller, which is no longer with us, he would often say this or say things like this. He was a man of He would set goals. He was goal-oriented and visionary. And he would often challenge us to think back where we were a year ago and think about what we would like to be in this coming year, or where we would like to be, whether it's spiritually or just as a man or a lady, in business, with our families, life in general, as a church. So when was the last time you did that? We can often see things in the past that help us navigate forward. Is that not true? When we understand, when we take time to look back and we see the canvas, the picture of our life in the past year, often it helps us know better how to navigate in the new year. This kind of thing is very prevalent in the business world. You men that own businesses understand that to have a successful business, you need to take periodic inventory. You need to look back. In this time of the year, you need to look back on your finances as a business. We all do, personal or business. You look back and you take inventory and say, well, it was a good year, or it wasn't so good a year. Why wasn't it a good year? What happened? What were the negatives and what were the positives? Any business that is successful will do this on a regular basis, okay? Or you ought to. I think you understand that. But I find that in the spiritual world, us as Christians, find it hard sometimes to sit down and take personal inventory in the past where we were at. And I can't help but believe God had maybe some kind of idea when he said that he sets in order the times and the seasons. I think a year is an excellent time frame to look back on. Don't you think God maybe had a little bit of a sense of humor when he kind of created the time frames of a year? Or he helped us understand that time frame? Because think about, if it's too much in the past, too far in the past, we kind of lose, it gets fuzzy. But a year, we can remember pretty good in the past year. So it's good for us to look back. And now we're moving forward in 2019. When was the last time you asked God what his goals and his plans are for your life in 2019? And what do you think God would say to us? What do you think God would say to you this morning would be his number one goal for you? What do you think that would be? I'm going to let you think that thing through. You don't have to answer that question. But I want you to think about that question. In your mind, what do you think God's number one most important thing, his goal, his vision, his desire for you would be? What would that be? Would it be that you are more successful? Would it be that he would like for you to be more evangelistic? Would it be that he would want you to be more a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife? What would it be? The title of my message this morning is Seeking and Knowing God in 2019. So I would propose to you this morning that I believe God's number one vision, number one goal for your life, for my life in 2019 is that we would know him in a deeper, more intimate way. Because without knowing God in a deeper and more intimate way, all of those things that we think are important to us, which they are, I'm not belittling being a better father and a better mother, better businessman. a godly businessman. I'm not belittling that. But if I don't know my Father in heaven intimately, how can I do well in those areas? You see, we struggle sometimes at that level. We struggle at being a good father. I'm there. We struggle sometimes with being the proper leader that we need to be for our family. There are things, life happens, things happen. And so we want to do well. I believe every one of us here this morning, in whatever, wherever you find yourself, as a young person, as a single person, as a young married person with small children or no children, middle age with family, teenagers, and grandpas and grandmas here, wherever you find yourself, we want to do our best. But how can we if we don't know our Father? If we don't know our Father. So I believe that God's purpose, His number one goal for you and me this year, is that we would know Him more intimately than we did in 2018. What would it look like? What would our lives look like if we would take Jesus' command to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, with all our strength? What would it look like? What would my life be? What would your life be? What would your family be like? What would this church be like? What would your ministry be like? What would your business be like if you loved the Lord your God with all that you have? What would it be like if you sought Him continually, daily? Well, that's not practical, Brother Lyle. I understand that argument. We have to work. Life happens, absolutely. As Christians, we are, as children of God, we fall so quickly on the other side, where we excuse ourselves. I do. So the challenge in front of us this morning is, how will I seek Him? And what are the things that are standing in the way of me seeking after Him, thirsting after Him? I have some passages from the Psalms that I will have you guys look up and read. I'll ask for volunteers here in a minute. Going back to my opening comments, looking back on our life in 2018, I would like for you to imagine with me, if you close your eyes if you want to. I'm not into this weird stuff. You understand what I'm doing here. But I would just like for you to imagine, if you can, just quiet your minds a little bit. Think back on 2019, your life, the schedules, the responsibilities, the demands, your life, your relationships, all of the things that consist, that exist to make your life. Think about that. Now imagine with me that God is standing, and He's painting your picture. He's painting 2018's picture of your life. And it's a big mural. It's huge. And He's painting methodically and with precise detail everything that happened that you did in 2018. And He's done. And you stand back and you look at it, and God has painted everything exactly the way it is. And He has painted it honestly and truthfully, because He is not a respecter of persons. What percentage of that entire picture was spent intimately with Him? What percentage of that picture would you estimate was spent in intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father? Just think about that. A.W. Tozer says in the book, The Pursuit of God, "How tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ, and we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found Him, we need no more seek Him." You understand what A.W. Tozer was saying there? I'll say it in my words. A.W. Tozer was saying it's tragic in today's world, Christianity, that we have become lax in pursuing God. That's the gist of what he's saying. We have depended on the teachers to tell us, and we have neglected to pursue Him personally. And I think he's right. Turn with me to the book of Psalm, and I'll ask for volunteers. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. I would like to have a volunteer to read those. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. All right. And then Psalm 84, verse 2. A volunteer for that. All right. And Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. And I would like for you to stand and read clearly. And I want you to listen to what the psalmist is saying in these verses, Brother Tony.
Psalm 42, 1 through 2. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?"
Okay, the next one.
"What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?"
I'm sorry, which one was that? I may have put the wrong one down.
84. Psalm 84?
84, verse 2. 84. I'm sorry. Psalm 84, verse 2. The next one, while he's finding that one. Brother Lyle, up here. 63, verses 1 through 3, yes.
"O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to seek thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee."
All right. Thank you, brother. Go ahead.
Verse 2.
84, verse 2, yes.
"My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God."
Thank you. What was the general theme in those psalms that we read? Someone tell me. Longing. What else? Crying out. Thirsting. Maybe the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we thirsty for Him? I find it interesting that the psalmist talks about his soul thirsting after God. Do you know what happens when a person is dying of thirst? Do you know what happens? Not a whole lot. In fact, you can go online. Don't follow this, but you can go online And they will give you instructions that if you are terminally ill, you can hasten your death by just refusing to drink. Do you know that? Because after the initial day or two of being thirsty, that sensation goes away. And as your kidneys begin to fail and your body dehydrates, you simply go into a sort of euphoric frame of mind, and soon you shut down and you don't know anything. I find it interesting that the psalmist says, "My soul thirsteth after thee." You don't know when you're dying of thirst after a certain period of time, you don't know that you're dying. You're not catching on. You're past that. The psalmist says, "I'm thirsty. I just need you. I need you." Our soul, brothers and sisters, our soul was created to drink deeply from the Heavenly Father. Without that, our soul shrivels and dies. So the question is, where am I at? Am I shriveling? And do I even realize that I'm thirsty? When did you last spend time with your Heavenly Father? God created you and me with a soul that needs to hear from Him. We cannot live life very effectively as a Christian without a soul-level communion or fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. That means both talking to Him and listening to Him, hearing Him. There's another implication here. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I just really don't care. Life has been hard. My past year has been tough. And I'm done. I just really don't care. And there's a part of me that can understand that because I've been there. But don't stay there. There are eternal implications to this whole thing. And what I mean by that is, if we give up, the other side of eternity is not where you want to be at. It's not where you want to be. But if you give up, likely that's where you'll be. The other thing is that we can convince ourselves that we're not thirsty. This is, I think, where some of us are at. This is where I have to guard myself, is that I can convince myself that I am not thirsty, that I am being fed enough, just enough. And maybe you are. It's like the IV that's in your veins when you're in the hospital so you don't dehydrate. Water, they're basically giving you fluids. It's a little bit like that. We just feel like we're alive enough. But here's the seriousness of that. Here's what's scary about that, and it struck me again. And this very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about dividing the sheep and the goats and the right hand, left hand, you all of that. He says to those people who said, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done all of this? We were actually alive. We were doing this and we were doing that in your name, Lord." And he looks at them and says, "But I didn't know you. Who are you? Do you catch the connection? I didn't know you. I didn't know you." These people were convinced that they knew him, but he didn't know them. Why? They were convinced that their soul was hungering and thirsting after him. That they were. They had convinced the people around them that they were. And he said, "I don't know you. I don't want to hear those words. And neither do you. I'm convinced you don't." So what does that mean? What does seeking and knowing God in 2019 mean to you personally, and what may it require of me? There's some hard things that it requires of me, and perhaps you as well. I have three things that I would like to fourth that we should look at that might help us determine on how we should pursue God, how we should seek Him. Maybe it's more things that can keep us from seeking Him. You decide. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read a bunch of verses here. In Philippians chapter 3. My first point, or my first thing that I would like for us to think about in 2019, in knowing God more deeply and more intimately, is developing a holy humility about myself. That's the first thing. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down as a heading in the notes. The first thing that I would like for us to consider as we move through 2019, or move deeper into and we move through 2019, is that we learn to develop a holy humility about who I am, who I think I am, or about myself. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 2. Familiar passage again, you know it. Let's see what he has to say to us. Verse 2, down to verse 16. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And I want you to highlight, underline, however, whatever you want to do in your Bible, this thing where it says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? Because Paul is saying to the Philippian church, this is actually a word of encouragement. And it's a word of encouragement to you and me this morning. We are not of that old way, that sinful way that used to be us. But he said, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have essentially said no to ourselves. And our confidence is in Christ. That's how we worship, with a clear conscience, a clear spirit. And let's read on. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Listen to what Paul's saying. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul is saying, you think you've got it? I have it even more. You think you have it together? I had it more. I can boast even more in my flesh than you can. That's essentially what he's saying. It's essentially what he's saying. This is what he says. There was a time, and I'm paraphrasing here, there was a time in my life that I was an outstanding Jew. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin, no less. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What that meant was, he did everything right according to the law. And he was a Pharisee, by the way. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, and I was blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency, and here's the word you want to highlight, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith that I may know him. There you go. Underline that. Highlight that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. The thing that I would like for us to get out of this passage is that Paul is telling us that those things that you think are important, that make you important, that people think make you important, put them away. Because he says, in those things is pride. And in pride and arrogance, God can't speak. In humility, he speaks and he lifts up. That's scripture. Paul says, I could put you to shame. That's who I was. But I look at all of that. You see, the Apostle Paul's life, your life, my life, can look be best seen from an aerial photo, snapshot, a drone, if you would take a picture of our life, of Paul's life. What happened and what he was back here was what God designed and used later on. It's the same things happening in your life, if you allow it to. Paul, when he was Saul then, when he had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, if he would have said, I don't know who you are, I don't want anything to do with you, I am busy, out. Do you think he would be used by God? Now, that's hypothetical. I'm just saying that to help us think through this process. He met the living God, the Christ, on that road. He himself says that later on. I was the last one to see him. And it changed him. Changed him dramatically. He said, what do you want me to do? From an arrogant, haughty Pharisee, zealous to do good works, right things, to a humble, broken man that says, I am nothing. Powerfully used of God the rest of his life. Died a martyr's death because he was broken. What would God do in our lives if we would seek him that way? It's not a very popular thing in today's world. It's not a very popular thing in Christianity to humble ourselves and think less of ourselves. Paul understood that all that stuff doesn't register very high in God's bank of credentials. And he understood that in order for him to know God more deeply, he has to humble himself. He has to remain humble. You know, the reason it's not very popular for us to think about this kind of thing, when God speaks to us through his written word, and the written word is compared to a mirror, and we see ourselves, and we don't do anything about it, that's foolishness. And the reason it's not popular is because our pride doesn't like to think less of ourselves and what we should. We feel bad that we're not living up to the expectations that we put on ourselves. You know, I feel bad about the fact that I failed. And maybe I feel a little bit bad because I feel like maybe I've let people down. And maybe we have. Maybe I have. But do you understand what that is a little bit there? There's just a little bit of hint of pride there. Well, what would happen if if I would feel bad that I don't know God more intimately? What would happen if I would view that incident or whatever maybe brings humility in my life and say, God, you are moving in a way that is difficult for me to understand, but I'm sensing that you want to do something better and bigger with this. What would happen? We would simply humble ourselves that way. If I would humble myself and say, I'm more concerned about what you think, God, than what everybody else thinks, or what I think about myself, even. What I think about myself. Humility. And I wonder what God would say. I can almost picture him saying, attaboy. Let's go. Take my hand. Here we go. And we're like, I just don't know if I want to go. Yes, do it. Go. I'm here. Trust me. When was the last time you felt bad that you didn't know God better? Instead of feeling bad that you look bad or that you disappointed people or disappointed yourself. When was the last time? Jesus deliberately, in his life here on earth, deliberately walked away from popular beliefs and opinions about himself. He deliberately walked away from them. You can read about it in the Gospels. Over and over, he deliberately refused to be recognized as the king. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Number two, knowing God more intimately and deeply in 2019 by living in trusting obedience to him. By living in trusting obedience to him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says this, and hereby we do know that we know him. There you go again. You can underline that. And hereby, this is how you can know that you know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. There is this connection between trust, faith, and obedience in the Christian's life that has to be there in order for us to grow spiritually. What happens, parents? You know, you can answer this. Well, you maybe even if you're not a parent, you can answer this question in your mind because you can remember back when you were a child. What happens when a child directly disobeys his parents? Maybe the parent didn't even know that the child disobeyed. I can remember incidences in my childhood, okay? Yeah, that's who I was. Where I did wrong and against my parents' wishes, and I dreaded to see Dad come home from work. He didn't know I disobeyed him. Something happens in our hearts, brothers and sisters, friends this morning, when we do the same thing in disobedience to what God asks us. Something separates, and we no longer can look God in the face. I didn't want to look my dad in the face. He didn't know I disobeyed him, but I could not look at him. Right? Now, God sees all of that. He knows all that. So there is a connection. In our trusting obedience, we experience the depth of God's love. Without love, the human soul shrivels and dies. Love is essential to healthy relationships. And we know that, and it's no different in our spiritual relationship with God. So in 2019, God extends to you and me the invitation to trusting obedience to him. intimacy with God often occurs, this is a quote, intimacy with God often occurs in the places where we must trust Him the most. Heaven on earth is the inexpressible joy and the peace that surpasses understanding that comes from trusting God wholly. So what area in your life is God asking you to trust Him completely? Because it's in those times, it's in those areas in our lives, in my life, where we begin to learn to know God intimately. If you allow Him to, we can sidestep that thing. We can just simply ignore it and go on, and our soul becomes more thirsty and dehydrated, or we can embrace it and say, God, what is it? How do you want me to trust you in this? What's happening? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, what? Seek Him. 2019, trusting obedience to God. Number three and the last one. And this is maybe the most difficult. Knowing God more intimately and deeply in 2019 requires that I be quiet. What's the loudest voice, the most important voice in your life today? Right now, what's the most important voice in your life right now? The psalmist says, still know that I'm God. The prophet Isaiah couldn't hear God's voice in the wind and the hurricane and the fire and the earthquake and all of that. But he could hear it as a still small voice in the quietness. God said, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And Isaiah said, hey, I've been zealous for you. I did all that. You saw what I did on Mount Carmel, and now the queen wants me, and I'm going to be a dead man, and all of this and all of that. And you've forsaken. Essentially, he was saying, I'm burned out, I'm done, just let me die. God said, what are you doing here? And the only way that he could hear God clearly was in quietness. He heard God's quiet voice speaking to him. If you want to know God, I want to know God. Let's learn to be quiet. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That was Jesus saying that. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have a fascinating passage. Verses. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, that was in times past, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His what? His Son, correct? Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And I want you to jump forward. You can underline this to Hebrews chapter 12. Speaking again of Jesus, the one who speaks to us today. In verse 25, it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. What's the loudest voice in your life today? The writer of Hebrews says, look, God is, Jesus is the one that speaks to us today. Now, Jesus isn't here. The deduction is that His Word, and in Hebrews it says, His Word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder soul and spirit, and you know the verse. It is alive. This is how Jesus, this is how we're spoken to today. But you can't, we cannot be spoken to if we're loud, if we're noisy, if we're so busy that we can't take time to be quiet before the Lord. The living God is speaking to you and me when we read His Word. He's speaking. And we're so busy. We are so busy. I have had enough conversations with you that I know some of you are very frustrated with a busy life. We have so much that demands our attention. But I'm beginning to wonder that if we ourselves are not our own loudest voice, that if I just wonder sometimes if I'm not my own loudest voice, because I kind of like my busy schedule. I kind of like to look like I'm busy. I like to think that you think I'm busy. You see. And we're so loud. And we haven't cultivated a time of quietness before the Lord. Well, we have our quiet time sometimes. But we rarely hear the living God wants to speak to us. But he doesn't come in loud, boisterous ways. He speaks to us in the quietness, the stillness. Cultivating quietness in our lives. Silence and solitude are the furnace where we meet God. It's another quote. Silence and solitude is the furnace where we meet God. So as we look ahead to 2019, maybe some of the things we should look at in our lives is a holy humility before God, thinking less of ourselves and not caring so much about what other people think about us, but caring deeply about what God thinks. Second, trusting Him and obeying Him, believing that He is there for, believing His promises. Trusting and obeying. It's that little song, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The last thing is learning to be quiet, stilling ourselves so that we can hear Him. And I ask the question again, what do you think our lives would be like? What do you think our marriages would be like? What do you think our church would be like? Our ministry? Our businesses? If we would learn to know Him better, deeper in 2019, I think we would be amazed. And the joy of the Lord would be evident. We sang about it this morning, and I wondered, where are we at as a congregation, as a church, in 2019? I see good things. And I want to walk this path. And I want to walk it with you. And I invite you to embrace some of these things. This is not an exhaustive thing. There's more ways we can do this. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your patience. And you're a perfect gentleman. You don't force us to, but you invite us to. And you're always ready. When we're ready. And help us to think about what it would be like to be so intimate and so close to you that all of the other things of this world would sort of fade and our joy would be complete in you. Everything that we do, whether it's business, family, church, would be wrapped in the joy of knowing you. And God, I believe there's those here this morning that know that, and I'm grateful for that. But I also believe there's those here that don't know that. And so help us, Father, as we struggle through this. Help us to surrender ourselves to you. Thank you for your faithfulness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.